The text for the sermon this morning is found in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you will illuminate our hearts and minds this morning through your word. Speak to us, we pray. And before we leave this sacred place, we pray that each of us will have sensed that we've had contact with you, that you've spoken to us at the point of our need, that we've been strengthened with your might by your Spirit in our inner man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses was about to die. Not that he was lacking in vigor, it was just the time for him to go. His life had been a miracle. He'd seen many miracles. But he was concerned that the knowledge of God would not die with him. And so he gave what amounts to a formula, along with the giving of the law, this second giving of the law, to this generation that really hadn't known what it meant to see the Red Sea parted. A formula for passing along precious faith. I'm concerned that our families catch this formula. I'm concerned that we as a church family catch this formula. And it's here for us very simply to break down. Faith must be something that we experience for ourselves. Faith must be a sacred and precious doctrine. But faith also finally must become a very way of life, a practical outliving. And let's just look briefly at Moses' formula to these children of Israel. First of all, Moses said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Faith, if it is genuine, if it's real, has to be an experience that's personal, that's loving, that's radical. We need to be changed at the very root of where we are and where we live. Larry Richards said, "Too long, Christian adults have blindly rested on mental assent to a reality that was meant to be experienced, and have made a fetish of defending a word which they have not obeyed." Maybe I ought to run that through one more time. Too long Christians have blindly rested on mental assent to a reality which is meant to be experienced, not just assented to, and have made a fetish of defending a word which they have not obeyed. It may be too simple to even state from the pulpit, but we cannot pass on to our children what has never really been real to us. And so I would challenge you this morning to say, is my faith something which at the very heart of me means that God is precious, that I have an experience with Him, that I have a testimony to give, that I can say I remember the time, I can tell you the place, when God, for Christ's sake, forgave my sins, and I know my experience is up to date today. For our faith must be a life commitment. It must be an experience that's personal. But Moses goes on, and he says in the next verse, or in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Matter of fact, they had a kind of an addition to this formula, beginning with verse 8 and 9. The phylacteries, thou shalt write them, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And our faith must not only be an experience, something that is precious to us, something where we know that we've come in contact with God, as wonderful as that is. But our faith then must become a sacred doctrine and a precious doctrine. And the word doctrine is not a bad word. We need to express the truth of what God happens, of what happens when God meets with us and changes our hearts and lives, in an understandable language. Too much of our teaching is secondhand, and too much of our theology is not scriptural. Until we come to the caricature of Wesleyan Arminians battling with Calvinists, and neither one of them have really gone to the sources, and they're just fighting straw people, which their parents have handed down to them. We need to see again the power of words. And we need once again to go to the sources. It says in your notes in the worship folder today, it's not a question of whether you're a theologian or not. All Christians are theologians. It's just a question of whether you're a good theologian or a bad theologian. That's all. And we need to go back to the sources. I covet a generation of Christians that become their own theologians in the sense that they will not accept secondhand what a pastor says, or even what a sacred or an honored, hallowed teacher says, but will go to the Word of God. We need to wrestle with these problems for ourselves. We need to face the dilemma of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. We need to understand again the nature of election. We need to see salvation as life, and life as abiding in Christ. I think we need to face up to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Frankly, I'd like to believe in eternal security. And it's not so much that I want to fight the people that preach it as I wish they could convince me. Wouldn't it be a comfortable thing? But I have to be true to the doctrine. We need to see again the importance of the right word. We seem to have inherited a generation that's forgotten how to speak with precision. How sloppy we are. We don't know the difference between the nominative case and the objective case in our English language anymore. Is it he and I, or is it he and she, or he and me, or what? You know, our English is so sloppy. And the very use of English enters into our theology, does it not? So we can always say, oh, it's only a matter of semantics anyway. We're all going to the same place. I'm certainly not in the pulpit this morning advocating that we go at sword's points over minor issues of doctrine. But I am saying we need to know what we believe. Why am I a Wesleyan in my doctrine? And if I'm a Wesleyan simply by chance, or because my dad and mother were Wesleyans, then perhaps I ought to assess my position and go to the place that's the nearest to the doctrine that the God's Word speaks. I'm glad this morning that I'm a Wesleyan by choice, because I cannot but be a Wesleyan. As I indicated before, I'd love to embrace some of these other doctrines that are so popular. But we need to face the fact that it is not just a matter of semantics. We need to clearly define sin. Is there sin and temptation? Is our physical body sinful? Is it impossible to please God as long as I'm in the body? Am I in the body, or am I in the flesh? You see, all these things enter into our understanding of the Word of God. And I've raised already more questions than I could answer in 20 minutes. But what I'm saying is, our faith not only must be a life commitment that says, I'm so happy in Jesus, I know He has saved me, But we must reduce our faith to sacred, precious doctrine. This word which I have given thee shall be in thine heart. We must know what we believe. Thank God for our systematic theologians. Thank God for the Wesleyan Arminian doctrines. But do you really know what you believe and why you believe it? You say, that's great. If I'm saved and if I'm a Wesleyan, then I can pass it on to my children. Not quite. For the rest of the formula comes now. Our faith, finally, must become a way of living, a holy culture. The Jews have managed to maintain an identity for centuries without a homeland, without spiritual life in many instances, and certainly in darkness of the true light which came unto his own, and his own received them not. And yet the Jews have maintained this identity, and I don't say it in any pejorative sense this morning. My hat is off to them. A Jew is proud that he's a Jew, but they have totally centered their culture and their life in their spiritual heritage and faith. Somehow they have managed to be immersed in their Jewishness as they sit down, as they stand up, as they walk. Their life is centered in the fact that we are a separate people. Like the old poem that you learn when you begin to study theology, how odd of God to choose the Jews. We don't know why he did it, but he did, and they're so proud of it. Moses said, if you're going to pass precious faith on to your children, it's got to be more than just something that grips you. How important it is. It's got to be something more than precious doctrine, which you believe and which you would die for. But somehow it has to become the rock upon which you build your life. Thou shalt teach these words diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. It's got to be kind of a continual thing that if you are a Jew, if you are a delivered person, if you serve the Lord Jehovah, then it's got to be what you eat and drink, the subject by which you live your life out in a practical way. That's the way our culture is teaching our children. In our culture, whatever you want to put a handle on it, and there's a lot of people putting handles on it today, modernism, hedonism, whatever you want to call it, believe me, this is the way it teaches our children. It gets its message to us clearly, if subliminally at times. I'm learning a little bit about this subliminal advertising. I don't think it would work in a church. We could have messages blinked up here on the wall while I'm preaching. I don't think it's kosher anyway. But it's in to wear an alligator on your shirt. It won't work if it's anything else. Some things look like an alligator, but they're not. And it could be the same material, but if it's not an alligator, it's not quite, you know, not quite Calvin Klein. Well, that's the wrong thing. Adidas shoes are in. And old sneakers with round things on the ankle are out. I find out. And I can't wear black socks with my sneakers. You know, I did that one time going to play softball, and they wouldn't let me come on the field. Hair length goes up and down like a window shade, but you better know what's in and what's out. And you send your little kid off to school. I remember one time I had been hacking away at my kid's hair myself, and they looked moderately mangled when I got through with them. But so did everybody else at school. So one time I decided I would splurge a little and sent John to one of these modern places where they cut hair. He was about 14. And I thought it did a marvelous job on him. It looked just like something I see on TV or something. He came home and his hair was just so. And the kid was in tears and wouldn't go to school for 3 days. And he was a good boy. But that was out. It was too far in. So evidently it was out because it was so far in, you know. We're laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. There are pressures on us. The world says, this is the way to live. Because we're immersed in our culture, and it's sending these messages. This is success. This is failure. This is what you need to do. I have a dream about people who are in love with Christ, who are in this world, don't hate things, can use things, but they don't love them, not of the world, and who are so totally immersed in love for God and in the love of God that he gets his message through clearly too. Moses' concern at this second giving of the law was that the second and third generations from Passover would accommodate themselves to the pagan ways of worship. And from our perspective, looking back across the centuries, about 3,000 years, we can see that the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the fertility idols of the Canaanites just didn't make it compared to the God who was able to part the seas. His way was infinitely better. But how about 1981, when our neighbors are worshiping Dow Jones or Calvin Klein or Eternal Youth, and we are thinking about splitting our basic allegiance? Hope I don't have a Pierre Cardin tie on here. But we must know what we believe. We must know God personally. But then somehow we need to build the very way we live, our culture, on the foundation of our trust in God. And if we do build this way, on this formula, we will stand when the floods come. And we'll save our children. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart. These words shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shall we pray? Lord, help us to build our lives totally on the Word of God. May we center our lives in the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And Lord, save our children, we pray. Those of us that haven't known Phineas Brazee, those of us that haven't seen the great sweeping revivals, we covet that we too may know God firsthand, and that our children may see the mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. Grant this to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.